Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 31. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans out of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, For we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, oh Lord, we just plead that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into the truth that's contained here. Lord, there's a whole world around us that's white unto harvest. And Lord, we fear that we're too much like the disciples. Lord, able to discern the signs of the sky, but not the signs of the times. Lord, so able to understand the things of this world, and yet not understanding the harvest, not understanding spiritual things. Lord, teach us and guide us this morning. And if there be one here that has never believed, if there be one here that's waiting to see a miracle, Lord, be with that one. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we considered the portion of Scripture that comes before this one. Jesus coming out of the land of his nativity into Samaria in meeting this woman at Jacob's well, which turns out to be empty, telling her about the fountain of living water. She believes and goes into the city, and about that time back come the disciples who had been in the city buying food. And we pick up the story in verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." As we remarked last time we got together, as soon as the woman saw the disciples coming, she decided it was time to go back to town. And now the disciples, wondering what Jesus was talking to her about, have brought physical food, but they find, strangely enough, that he's refreshed and not interested in the things that they've brought. Verse number 32, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat?" Talk about two ways of reasoning. And the two, it seems, will never meet. The disciples bringing physical food, bought from the Samaritans, no doubt unclean by Jewish standards. And the master won't eat it. "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Verse 34, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Our Lord found great strength and refreshment in doing the will of his Father. To him it was not grievous. You know, we're told in another place in the Scripture that the commandments of God are not grievous. But they are to the natural man. They're not only grievous, they're most unpalatable, impossible to keep at best, and a condemnation unto death and hell at worst. The disciples reasoning in the flesh. You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that are like that. The work of the Lord is heavy and grievous and difficult. You know, it's not hard to convince a hungry person to eat. If you're here this morning and you don't have a spiritual hunger for the Word of God, and you don't find that doing things in the Spirit are the easiest thing that you do all day, there's an examination that ought to be in order, because there are one or two things that are out of kilter. Either you're grossly ignorant of spiritual things or you're not saved at all. Spiritual life will bring upon us a spiritual hunger. Now, the condition of these disciples was the former, I think. They believed in Jesus. In John chapter 6, they didn't go away with the multitudes. They knew that Jesus had the words of life, and I think a lot of Christians are like that too. But they have very little spiritual hunger because they have no understanding of spiritual things. Here are the disciples. This woman who has just met Jesus for who he really is has gone back into the city to broadcast it everywhere. Here they're coming out of the city, empty-handed, with a couple of sandwiches. "Did anybody bring him anything to eat?" "No, I didn't bring him anything." "Did you bring him anything?" "Nope, didn't bring him anything." "Well, where'd he get something to eat?" "And what's this? My meat is to do the will of my Father." Wouldn't that still leave us physically hungry? They were not able to reason through this. So Jesus helps them. Look at verse 35. "Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I think most of us now, if the wheels are turning and we know very much about the things that Jesus said when he was on the earth, are saying, you know, he said something akin to this to the Pharisees. You hypocrites! How is it that you can discern the signs in the sky? How is it that you can look up into the sky and tell what the weather is going to be, but you don't know the signs of the times? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. But he's not chiding with his disciples. He's gentle. And yet he brings them to the same place. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. You know, his disciples who believed in him, they were able to read physical signs as well. They could look at the fields around them and say, yep, in about 4 months the harvest is going to come in. That's good. But they didn't understand spiritual things. They had no idea what that woman that Jesus had been talking to was up to at the time that they were having this conversation. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Yeah, we'd say that, Lord. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now they maybe shouldn't have been excessively blamed for looking around at the Samaritan countryside and not seeing a harvest, because they were no doubt wondering what they were doing there in the first place. I wonder why our master, the greatest that ever lived, instead of walking around Samaria, has marched right up through the middle of it. And not only that, when we came back from the city, we saw him talking to this woman. But what about Galilee? We'll get to that. They had come from Galilee. They couldn't see that the fields were there, white unto harvest. And maybe we can even give them just a little bit of a pass on that one. We'll see why in a moment. But Jesus tells them, look not with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. Why are you following me? Why do you think that I'm here? What is the will of my Father? What is the work that he's given me to do? He's saying all these things by suggestion to them. They're not getting it. The fields are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth, verse 36, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we ourselves could see the truth of this? Look at verse number 36 again. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now we learned a few things about the Samaritans last time we got together. We learned that they were a sort of a mongrelized, if you will, people, part Jewish, part Assyrian, an unwholesome, at least in the eyes of the disciples, mixture of Jew and Gentile. They'd set up a false religious system at Mount Gerizim, imagined themselves to be keepers of the law, despised by the Jews. But the very fact that they were willing to listen to a Jewish rabbi harkens back to the idea that they knew something about God. The fact that they had a temple in Samaria, even though it was wrong-headed, showed that they had an interest in spiritual things. The disciples didn't understand that. But think about this. Many of the prophets that labored in Israel wrote books. They had those books. They read those scrolls. They half believed them. People that came long before these Samaritans had ever been born had labored. And like Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, you know, it's not neat to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Little test there for her. The same thing happened. The crumbs that fell from the master's table ended up in Samaria, and seeds were planted. Sowing had been done, even in Samaria. The work of sowing had been done by those that came before the disciples, and they didn't even realize that seed had been sowed there. We're going to find out that these Samaritans are a whole lot quicker spiritually on the uptake than what Jesus is going to find when he goes back into Galilee. They've got to see signs and miracles. He did no sign, he did no miracle when he was in Samaria. None whatsoever. And now he's trying to teach his disciples, the seed has been sowed. The harvest is ready to come in, but you can't see it because you are so preoccupied with the physical bread, for which you will hunger again, and the physical water, for which you will thirst again, that you cannot see the spiritual crop that lies right at your feet. I wonder if we're not like that. What do you think? We live in a country with a mongrelized religion. Do we, the Lord's children, have the same sort of spiritual short-sightedness that the disciples did? Because you see, the fields around here have been sowed abundantly. And there's still a crop to come in. Verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You know, it's remarkable that the gospel brings this up again. We live in a day and age where the grace of God has been made cheap. The grace of God has been made a shield and a foil for our sins. We cop a plea on the grace of God. But that's not what the grace of God is for. The grace of God is supposed to evoke an openness and an honesty, not a cloak for our sins. I was sitting in the dentist chair yesterday. I didn't want to embarrass anybody. That's why I thought before I told you this story. and it turns out that my dentist just happened to be at DMV and runs into none other than Ted Haggart. Yeah, the snake in the grass has crept back into the city. And somebody was talking to the Reverend Ted. And he answered the person and said, well, everybody has their demons. Whereupon my dentist turned and said to him, yeah, mine are cookies. Good Catholic dentist. The grace of God's been made so cheap that it's been made a foil and a shield for all manner of wickedness and perversity. Everybody has their demons. Lucky are you if yours are cookies. How cheap. But you know what grace really does? Grace strips away the foil. Grace strips away the shield. Grace brings us face to face with He who is light and truth. This woman goes back into the city and says, He told me all that ever I did. She was saying to the people of that city, everything you ever thought about me was true. I did it all. Yep, I've had 5 husbands. Probably most of them were standing in the crowd. And the one that you have now is not your husband. Yep, that's true. I've done that too. That's why I go out to get my water at high noon so y'all won't see me. She didn't use the grace of God as a foil for her sin. And look what the testimony brought forth. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. I got a question for you. Do you suppose the Reverend Ted Haggard's going to be able to stand in a pulpit in this town and preach the gospel and have any credence whatsoever? Not that he would. I don't think so either. And you know, a lot of us, the devil takes us the other way. And he attempts to throw our past up in front of us to keep our mouths shut so that we won't testify to anybody else and tell them about the grace of God because they won't believe us. They know what we used to be. Well, we could be like this woman and turn the thing right around, couldn't we? And confess to him, yeah, I was everything you always thought I was, but I'm not that now. Because I've met Jesus. And I can tell you of a truth that Jesus saves. Worked for her. Those Samaritans in that city said, if this woman met somebody that could bring her to this place of honesty, we're going to go see him too. You and I have the same power. You know, Jesus says here that a prophet has no honor in his own country. We can use that as a foil to cop out too. Only in his case, it was true. Worked for the Samaritan woman. Sometimes we think of the missions fields as being all the Chinese that are emigrating into Vancouver or Taiwan or mainland China. But the field is the world. It Yeah, it's right around here too. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, why did they come? Because of the testimony of the woman. What was peculiar about her testimony? She met somebody that had changed her life to the place where she was to proclaim, the grace of God saved me from what I was. And by the way, what I was is exactly what you thought I was. But I'm not that anymore. Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Well, out they come. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. Can you get hold of this? Remember the conversation that he has with the woman? She doesn't have any moral standing in the city whatsoever. That's why she was out getting her water at high noon. Now when she says to the Lord, why are you a Jew talking to me, which am a woman of Samaria? Because the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. We take that with a grain of salt. She didn't have the moral authority to make that one fly. But now here come people out of the city, and they are coming out to see him, this, as far as they know at this point, Jewish rabbi, who has wrought such an astounding change in this woman that they got to come out and see what's happening. And they beseech him that he would stay. You know, prejudice works two ways, doesn't it? As the Jews were prejudiced against the Samaritans were all too ready to return the favor. They didn't like wandering Jews coming through their territory either. And they come out and beseech Jesus, please stay with us. We want to hear whatever you said to that woman, because if it changed her like that, we need it too. Wow! You know, I think one of the reasons that we as Christians have so little impact on our communities is because we don't tell them the truth. We try to sugarcoat everything and say, I'm okay and you're okay. We want to water the gospel down to the place where there's no honesty in it anymore. And the world loves that. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Don't prophesy unto us these rough things that bring us face to face with our moral decrepitude. No, they want some preacher that dips his tongue in Mazzola oil before he gets up into the pulpit and starts prophesying those smooth things that we all love to hear. It's not sodomy. It's a lifestyle. It's not murder. It's a choice. And then we use as a foil, well, God loves sinners. Well, go ahead and send a Christmas card to your local abortionist if you want to. But you're not doing them any favors. These Samaritans are met by a Jewish rabbi and they know what he's going to say. Your whole religious system is a sham. You're a bunch of sinners. But they've never seen honesty like this. Honesty without criticism. That's interesting. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. The number of testimony. a Jewish rabbi teaching a bunch of Samaritans. And we wonder why Americans have a problem sitting in a church for an hour, only once a week. A lot of them Baptists. Maybe they aren't being brought face to face with the grace of God. You know, even we believers sometimes forget what manner of men we used to be. You know, even we believers every once in a while have to be stood to and told how the cow ate the cabbage. If you're looking for a pat on the back, you can go take a Carnegie course for that. Besought him. Tarry with us. And he abode there 2 days, verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. If you have a King James, you'll notice I left out a couple words. I'll get to that. The point I wanted to make is that this woman's testimony piqued their interest, got them headed in the right direction. But then they come and meet with Jesus. Now they know. You know, sometimes we don't witness to other people because we're afraid that they think of us about the same way those Samaritans thought of the woman. And you know, if we think about our lives, we probably got that coming. That's okay. That's fair. But if they see a little honesty out of us, we might be able to pique their interest. That doesn't mean getting into a religious conversation with a bunch of Mormons and trying to find some common ground between us so that we can all part friends. No, that's telling them point blank, Joseph Smith is a liar and a charlatan, and he's frying in the pits of hell, and unless you repent... Oh, I couldn't say that. I know, those are hard things to say. But you know, most of the Mormons in the back of their mind have already figured that out. They just don't know where else to go. It's like these Samaritans. They knew deep down in their hearts, they knew in the back of their minds that what they were doing religiously was a sham. They knew that. But out of their pride, they weren't going to give it up and go on down to Jerusalem. What kind of a reception do you suppose they'd have got there? I think the same thing happens to us. You know, the average person in our community realizes that the average church is a sham and that there isn't anything worth going in there for. And besides, if they did, unless they had fine clothes and a big diamond ring, they might not find a very warm welcome. Tell me, how much difference is there? We're not going to go down to Jerusalem because we know what they think of us. So we'll stay here and do our sham. And now Jesus comes to them and they know they have run into something different because this woman had the courage to give them a little glimpse of what the grace of God is like. Do you know that sin levels the playing field, folks? Did you know that? The Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, be they Jew or be they Gentile. Israel was sort of on probation. Their Christ had come, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. That's why he's up in Samaria. That's what he was doing in Galilee. because his own received him not. But as many as received him, you know, not a single one of us can save anybody. I used to listen with wonder when I'd hear somebody in a testimony meeting stand up and brag about how many they'd saved that week. I was sitting there as one that was saved, that knew that Jesus did the saving. Well, because of the testimony of the woman, out they come. Now we believe, not because of what you've said, but because we've met him ourselves. You know, folks, all we are really is matchmakers. That's what a priest is. A priest is a matchmaker. He's a go-between. He's somebody that gets the conversation started between two parties that stand at odds. We can't save anybody. But if you're saved, you know that Jesus does the saving. If you're saved, you know that Jesus saves. And if you know anything about salvation, you know that it is at its very root a personal relationship with Jehovah God. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you can pique their interest and get them to meet Jesus, he'll take care of the rest. He always does. And that's what's happened here. Verse 44, and he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, but know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Why did I leave out the Christ? I'm sure some copyists thought it would be great to insert those words, because you can't get enough about Jesus. But it makes you miss the point here. The Christ, the Messiah, is the Savior of Israel. They weren't Israelites. Nobody needed to tell them that. To them, Jesus Christ is not a peculiar Savior of the Jews, but he's the Savior of the world. As I said a moment ago, sin levels the playing field. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all we like sheep, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, have gone astray and turned away from Him. What did God do? He laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jew or Gentile. They came to see that. Now don't forget, in the background, his disciples are standing around. Don't you suppose they're wondering about this? Because they heard what the Samaritan said. They didn't say the Christ. They said the Savior of the world. Here are a coterie of Jews standing around Jesus, hearing the Samaritan say that, and if they had any spiritual sense whatsoever, they realized that those Samaritans had put their faith and trust in Him as their Savior. That's a huge step. They didn't see that in Israel. No, they needed a sign. Verse 43, I have to hustle along. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Why didn't he go back down to Jerusalem? Because a prophet has no honor in his own country. Where does he go? He goes into Galilee. Now it's interesting about Galilee. That's where all the Jewish rabble lived. Remember what they said unto Peter when they were trying to hang Jesus around his neck as he was warming his fire, unwisely, may I say, in the camp of the enemy? Your speech betrays you. You're one of those Galileans. You're one of those unwashed, untaught rabble from the north. We know who you are.
You were with him. Your speech and manner betray you. We know who you are. That Galilee. But you know, though the Galileans were outcast, they weren't even welcome in Jerusalem. I know they didn't have Lysol in those days, but if they'd have had it after the Galileans left after one of the feasts, they'd have used it. The unwashed rabble have been in town. And yet the unwashed rabble believed and ate up everything that the purveyors of religion in the temple were teaching. You know, there's a lot of church camp followers in this country that are just like that. They're not very welcome in any of the churches, but yet they subscribe to the tenets of religion. You know, if a guy's just honest, and you try to keep the Ten Commandments as best you can, you know the routine. If you're just sincere about it, they've heard all the Galatianized garbage coming out of the pulpits for a few hundred years in this country. And they're not buying it, but they'll sure defend the ones that are preaching it. God and country, haven't you heard? Verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. Well, that's a cut above what the Judeans did. Wait a minute. Comma. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Oh, they didn't receive him because of what some woman told them. They didn't receive him as the Savior of the world. They didn't even receive him as the Savior of the Jews, the Christ. But we heard he did those miracles. Let's go see if he'll do one for us. Wait a minute. He already did, come to think of it. We remember that wedding feast. You know, the one where they ran out of wine. Jesus took the water that were in the pots of purification. Turned it into joy, wine which cheereth the heart of God and man. I better take that Baptist sign down from over the door. They wanted to see a miracle. Show us a miracle. Turn some more water into wine, because man, that was the good stuff. We remember that. Well, at least they came. And when they did, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Remember what Jesus said about Capernaum? Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum, that are exalted unto heaven, but you'll be brought down to hell. Why, if the men in Sodom had heard the things that you're hearing now, they would have repented a long time ago. Yeah, that Capernaum. Well, they come out to see a miracle. They see a miracle. That's two in a row. Do they believe? Is it any different in this country? These charlatans have come along like Ted Haggard and Benny Hinn and turned the church into a circus sideshow. I'll let you figure out who the freaks are. Show us a miracle! So they gabble on in their tongues. They cackle like chickens. They bark like dogs. They roll down the aisles. They put on quite a show. That's what they wanted to see in Galilee. Show us a show. Show us a miracle! So he showed him a miracle. Show us another miracle! So he showed him another miracle. Show us another miracle! Hold the phone. You're only going to get one more sign, and it's the sign of the prophet Jonas. They didn't believe because they would not believe. Well, I don't want to witness to people, because that's the way most of them are, I know. But don't you forget that the fields are white unto harvest. Jesus knows which are the wheat, and he knows which are the tares. And if you'll listen to the Master, he'll lead you to the wheat. Worked for the Samaritan woman. Worked for the Samaritans. And let us not forget that we are going into a harvest on which we bestowed very little labor. Think of all the great theologians and Bible teachers and preachers and pastors and evangelists and just little old Christians like you and me that have gone out and sowed seed in the fields of America. When God sows seed, it brings forth a crop. And here we are. The capacity to reap where we didn't sow, so that both the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that we get from it. And we pray, Lord, that we've learned that we live in an age where some frankness and some honesty could begin to reap a harvest, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as the churches in our nation have departed from the Word of God, preaching a social gospel, a little moral pablum, Lord, it's no wonder that the people of the nation regard it as what it really is, boring, uninteresting. Lord, help us to use our testimonies. Help us to become, in practice, the believer priests that we really are, matchmakers, just showing somebody the way to Jesus, knowing when they meet him, they'll know who he is. Lord, encourage us that way, and encourage us as all of us are able to give to missions, Lord, to support missionaries that you've given us the great privilege to have a part with, to pray for them, to know them personally, and to support them financially. Lord, thank you that you let us reap where we didn't sow. But Lord, also, help us to have the patience to sow where we might not reap. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.